Would you like to have more boldness in your walk with Christ? Well, on this episode, I'm joined by Chris Kelly, who's a close friend of mine and is an incredible example of the boldness that can come with walking close with Christ. In this episode, you're going to learn how you can have that same boldness, and you're going to hear some incredible testimonies of miracles that God has done through this man and the thousands of people that God has used him to bring to Christ. Now, these miracles include raising the dead and having a devil cast out of him the day he was born again. It's incredible. You're not going to want to miss it. So let's get into it right now.
This is Your Faith at Work. The show that helps you get your faith out of the church and into the world. God is on the move right now in the marketplace and culture through people just like you. You were created for influence and impact. Let's take your faith to the next level. Learn more at ryanshoward.com. And now, here's your host, Dr. Ryan S. Howard.
All right, welcome to Your Faith at Work. I'm Ryan Howard, and today I have a very special guest with me. His name is Chris Kelly. He's a friend, a teacher, a mentor, a disciple maker. I've known him since 2004. He's a U.S. Navy veteran, and he's personally brought over thousands of people to faith in Christ. He's started ministries. He's in international teaching ministry today. He's witnessed to people in the workplace. He has been all over. He's got a history in fighting and boxing and karate and cage fighting. Just a very radical man on fire for Christ. And I want you to pick up some of his boldness today. And so without further ado, Chris, welcome to Your Faith at Work.
It is good to be here, brother. Thank you for inviting me.
It's really exciting to have you on here. I think everybody's going to enjoy hearing from you. And you've had a huge impact on my life and someone that God has used greatly. But let's start out and just maybe give a little bit of your background and your testimony, how you came to Christ.
Okay. I was born and raised in Southeast Iowa. Never been on a farm. You know, was in the military. We thought everybody from Iowa had lived on a farm. Never have. My mother was 14 years old when she got pregnant with me, 15 years old when she had me. My grandfather, her dad, was half Indian, Blackfoot Indian. My mother came out of an abusive home. So as a kid, I'm not saying I was abused physically or something like that. It was just, I lived a life like most kids probably did in the 60s, kind of neglected because moms and dads were working. So I grew up in the street and I learned how to fight. I learned how to steal. I grew up in a place in Burlington called the Manor, and it was a low income housing area, very poor. A lot of government subsidized. They subsidized the rent. They subsidized your food, you know, welfare and that sort of thing. My dad started working. He was young. He was 17, married my mother, and they stayed together for 18 years until she died when she was 32 of cancer.
Wow.
It was like one of those things you see on a TV show where we had a black blazer and, we were going down Summer Street, and I remember my mom turned around looking at me and my brother in the back seat there, and she said that, "Boys, I have cancer, and it doesn't look good, you know." And it was kind of numbing, if you will. And so I thought, well, this is it, you know. I mean, I was about 17, I was 16, and I figured, well, she's lived a full life. She's lived twice as long as I have, and, you know, that's how stupid I was at 16, thinking, you know, 32 was a full life. And it didn't affect my life in that sense. But, you know, I was doing drugs and fighting and living my life where I lived it. And it was one of those things for her and my dad. They were still young, you know. She was 31. My dad was in his mid-30s, and it affected them greatly, you know. And it just never quite clicked in my mind and my heart, you know, because I was living the life of a kid that grew up by himself because his parents were always gone. And so they weren't really parents. They were just, in all honesty, they were like an older brother and older sister. And so, and not even real close, to be absolutely honest with you. But that was life in those days. And so when my mom got real sick to the point of needing a lot of doctor's care, a lady from the that she worked with from the hospital in Burlington down by the river, her name was Cheryl McVeigh. She told my mom about Jesus, and my mother read a book by Hal Lindsey. No, it was by Josh McDowell, mm-hmm. called Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
That was Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It cut out a little, but that's the book from, yeah, okay.
And my mom was extremely smart, very, very sharp. And she was an agnostic at best at that time. And so she read this book and did the study, and she gave her heart to
Christ. Yep. Yes. So she gave her heart to Christ. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So she gave her heart to Christ, and her girlfriend, Cheryl McVeigh, prayed with her. She was an RN also. And through this whole process, another lady from Burlington, Diane Page, who was from the Assembly of God Church in Burlington, started coming over, and her and Cheryl was discipling my mother. And I remember seeing them with Bibles and these books and notebooks at the table. And I'd come home late, like on a Friday or Saturday or something, and they were talking to me, and I was like, nope, I don't know what this is about, but I know basically in my heart, you know, my thought was, I can't feel this person. I can't see this person. I can't touch this person. I can't taste this person. I can't hear him. So why in the world would I believe in something like that?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, if you're good with it, great. But leave me alone. And yeah, that was my attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And so then my mom started getting real sick. She was going to end up in the hospital. And she asked me if I would go to church with her on Easter Sunday, 1978, if I remember right. And I said, nope, won't do it. Can't do it. Not me, man. Mm-hmm. And she just told Chris, please, will you just go one time? You know, I was like, I really do not want to do this. And I don't know what good it would do. You know, for you, that's great. I'm glad you like it. But I really do not want nothing to do with this. And so she kept asking. And then about a week later, before a week earlier from Easter, she had asked me again. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go one time if you'll just leave me alone. And so my dad, my younger brother, Brian, we all went and we sat up in the balcony at that time. And the preacher at that time, Norman Winnie, he said from the pulpit, he was a man of faith. He said, Mary Kelly will be healed. And I thought, wow, man, that's a trip. You know, that's a bold statement out of a man. This mm-hmm. lady's dying of cancer and she's just getting worse on a weekly basis. And he's saying God's going to heal her. I was like, we'll see, I guess. And so she kept getting sicker and sicker. And then I did not enjoy the service and I decided never to go back. And then the woman who was from the church said, there's these girls in the youth group that were interested in you and they would like you to come to youth group, check youth group out. And I was like, if the girls don't invite me, I'll go.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah, I was 16. And so I went and I meet this girl named Christy Anderson. And we started talking and dating and ended up getting married. And that was 44 years ago when we first met and 40 years ago when we got married. And so I kept going back to see this girl. And that was the hook.
Mm-hmm.
My mother got so sick to the point to where she was in the hospital. And so we spent time in the hospital with her so she wasn't alone because she was hallucinating and doing things with her hands on heavy, heavy drugs. And that was when my mother and I, we reconciled because we did not get along at all.
Mm-hmm.
At all. We were always at each other, you know. because I have a lot of her temperament, same attitude, mentality. And so we were always butting heads, if you will. And she apologized for all the junk that went on in my youth. And I apologized to her for my actions. And we reconciled, and which was cool. I said, you know, I forgive you, whatever that is. I don't hold it against you, as best I knew, you know. And then so that next week I spent the night with her, and I've been listening to this preacher. And I said, God, I remember looking at probably 100 million people have prayed this prayer. God, if you're real, you know, God, if you're really there, God, if you are, you know, and there was a whole different dialogue with whoever you are. And so I said, God, if you're real, heal my mom like this preacher says, or let her die. Because when a dog gets this sick, you put it down. We have enough mercy to put something down when it gets this bad. And so just a few minutes later, she dies.
Wow.
And that was early in the morning. It was 2 or 3 in the morning. So I go home. And as soon as I walk through my bedroom, as soon as I walk through the threshold of the door, Jesus shows up.
Wow.
I didn't see him. I saw him out of the corner of my eye, but I didn't turn and look at him. I heard him speaking to me. And he told me this. He said, tell me that you love me, because I'm not going to let you go through this alone, which still didn't make any sense. I knew who it was. I'd never met the guy, never heard the guy before.
Wow.
It was Jesus speaking to him. I knew instinctively, intuitively, that was Jesus Christ, the God of this world, the creator. I knew it was him. And so I lay down on my bed, and the first time in my life that I can remember, I used the name of Jesus, that it wasn't a curse word. I said, I love you, Jesus. 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 Said it 5 times. And then I heard another voice, and it was loud, forceful, in my face, and angry, and just as angry as you could be, screaming at me, yelling, shut up, you fool. So when I had confessed Christ, he came in and he cast that devil out of me.
Wow.
And set me on a whole different path. I was not seeking God. I was happy doing drugs and fighting and stealing and running, chasing girls, you know, whatever come down my path, whatever was in the road was what I was happy to deal with. And then here comes Jesus. Jesus shows up and turned me on a dime, man. I'm telling you.
Change everything.
Oh, goodness. And all of a sudden, the things that I was doing, I started feeling bad about. I never felt bad about them in my life. Literally.
Really?
It's like I did not, my conscience was seared. And all of a sudden, the things that I did, and I was very bold when I did wrong. It was just no big deal. You know, if I saw somebody's garage, I would literally walk in the garage, take their motorcycle or their bike or tools or whatever it was if I wanted it. You know, and they'd be in there eating dinner. I could see them in there eating dinner. I just walk in like it was my own, you know, just like just the spirit of this world, you know.
Yeah.
Again, I had a devil in me at that time. But when Christ came in me, I started reading the Bible, and I said, if this is real, then I have a great responsibility. If it's not real, then I'm going to go back to smoking dope and fighting. And so I started studying. I read the New Testament literally a dozen times in a week period, literally over and over, reading about the gospel, reading through the epistles, reading the book of Revelation, and saying, God, if this is real, I have to understand. I got to know, because I am not going to fake this. Mm. I'm not going to be one of those people like I've seen at church that I know.
Yeah.
I'm not going to claim something and then and try to live a different way. You know, I've lived that way. I understand it. And so I went to a church camp with my girlfriend, Christy, my wife now, in Boone, Iowa. And when I got there, I met this kid. He was a year younger than I was. And he'd been a heroin addict for 3.5 years. And he brought heroin with him, pot and some liquor. And during one of the week services, he told me, and like I said, we clicked. There was that kind of a kindred spirit, if you will, but we clicked. And he says he threw all of his drugs and alcohol away in the woods. And so that next night, he started to go through withdrawals from the heroin.
Wow.
sitting on this bunk. And in the military, they got these, they're called Quonset huts. And they're just kind of a half dome shaped hut, and they're usually tin. And they put a bunch of soldiers in there with bunk beds, and that's what was doing. And there was nobody in this Quonset hut that was over 18, just a bunch of teenagers. And I'm sitting on this bunk reading my Bible by myself, and I see this bed shaking up next to me. It was just right across from me, and I heard that voice. The same voice that spoke to me in my bedroom, telling me that you love me, because I'm not going to let you go through this alone. I heard him again, Jesus. And he said, pray for this kid, like what you just read. And so I got up, and everybody else has looked at this kid because he's moaning and groaning, the whole bed shaking. I got up, and I put my hand on him. And then all of a sudden, all these other kids start coming over. And some are praying in tongues, some, and they're putting their hand on me. I was like, yeah. What in the world are you doing?
Yeah.
You know, I was just kind of, you know, moving around trying to get them to stop touching me. I was like, well, I don't get this part of it. You know, I mean, I wasn't raised in church. I understand all the language. I didn't understand the people laying their hands on me, you know, but I was so unreligious. It just didn't make sense, but I understand it. After that. And so as we start praying, this kid was balled up in a fetal position, shaking and moaning and groaning and just spasming. And all of a sudden, he started straightening out. And so I jump up on the bed next to him and I said, get up. I want to talk to you. And he yelled, leave me alone. I got to lay here for a minute. You know, he was just, man, I mean, he was Holy Ghosted. And, so I'm sitting there looking, and so all of a sudden he sits up, and I said, tell me what happened. He says that when you start praying, when everybody started praying for me, it was like a bucket of hot oil was being dumped on me from my head, and it flowed down through my chest, down in my legs, and in my feet. And he goes, my head was spinning and aching, and I was sweating, and my body was spasming, and it was just crawling. He goes, and as you prayed, and everybody prayed, he goes, peace started flowing through my body, the peace of Jesus. He goes, I was healed, I was delivered and set free right there in that one moment.
Wow.
And I regret at that time that I didn't keep in touch with this guy, but I said, okay, so that you can't deny. I cannot deny that Jesus spoke to me. I met him. I can't deny that he cast the devil out of me. I can't deny that he's doing what they did in the Bible through my prayers and others' prayers. Mm-hmm. And just this last year, when my wife's father passed away, I met a guy that was in that Quonset hut that night.
Wow.
I was telling the story to two other guys. And he goes, yeah, I was there, Chris. You don't remember? I was like, no, I don't remember. I can't remember. But anyway, so and I was like, yeah, so am I telling this story? Am I remembering? He goes, yeah, absolutely. And so once that happened, I started listening to that still small voice.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed for all kinds of people at that point. There was just like, the boldness of the Holy Spirit. It was kind of my pastor in California had this saying, he goes, right is might. And when I knew I was right, there was nothing that could steer me away from it. I've got hundreds and hundreds of stories like this of praying for people in San Francisco when I was in the military, praying for the homosexuals and the drug addicts and God setting them free, praying, cornering Satanists, literally cornering them on while they were on watch in the Navy. They couldn't go nowhere, so I had them for 4 hours. I come in off midnight one night in Frisco, and I come into Treasure Island where I was stationed at the time, getting out of the military, and this guy starts talking to me. I didn't know him from that. I figured maybe he's seen me read my Bible on one of the bunks. And I said, so I stopped and started chatting with him, and all of a sudden, I start feeling that thing in my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's something wrong here. You know, I said, I'm looking at him. I said, what church you go to? He goes, oh, I don't go to church. I said, no kidding. I said, what's the deal? He said, well, I'm a Satanist. I'm a warlock in the Church of Satan as a witch. And I said, no kidding. I said, check this out. I said, man, Jesus, because he told me he had been born again, spirit filled. I said, the Jesus you rejected cast the devil out of me. I said, I tell you what, man, you call up your God right now. You call him up out the ground. And I said, I'll send him back. And I ain't nothing. And so I got him, man. I'm preaching at him, telling him about Jesus to repent, give his heart back to Christ. That year, I said, you're a two-time loser. I said, you've lost your salvation. You've rejected Christ. I said, you are serving a loser. You're going to be a two-time loser. And I said, the devil don't reign in hell. I said, what you don't understand, brother, is this is the deal. If you don't repent, you're going to burn in eternity. But that is your choice. And after about 2 hours of that, I split, went to bed. Mm-hmm. But it was just, I've had numerous encounters when I was in the Philippines talking to guys that were doing t-shirts, ministering to them through the gospel and leading those guys to Christ. And some of the guys in the military, I led a Mormon to Christ when I was in Alamo. I was preaching to people in Hong Kong and Japan, Singapore, and just wherever the Lord opened the door, I'd be willing to go through.
Yeah. So when you... these are just incredible stories. And this, like you said, this is the book of Acts. I mean, this is what it is. I mean, this is life with Christ. I mean, that's what it should be everybody's experience. And I think one question I have is, when you're in these situations with these people, do you have a sort of like a go-to, or is it like, you know, these certain things that you'll say or kind of throw a line out or things, or is it, you know, you're getting something from the Lord, that specific word for that person, that moment, or it's a combination? Or could you talk a little bit about kind of the nuance there of knowing what to say and just kind of throwing it out there? And then we'll get into some of the how to get that confidence and boldness.
It's really a basis by basis. I mean, we used to hand out tracts. I went to school in Philadelphia when I was in the Navy, HTA school. And it was downtown called Center City, and we would have tracks, hours on end, going through the subway, handing out tracks, leading people to Christ. And you had a certain, you know, thing that you would say to different people at different times when you had them a track. But for the most part, when I'm just one-on-one, you know, I'll be walking down the road, and the Lord says, you know, pray for this person, talk to this person. Mm-hmm. So I just talk with him. I mean, my wife's got a shop and a furniture shop, and over the last 7 years that we've been here, we have prayed for several people that God has healed of cancer, that we've led to Christ.
Wow.
And I'll ask people literally, do you want God to heal you? And I'm like, nobody does want God to heal them.
Yeah.
But I believe through the scriptures that we have a promise, Isaiah 53:5, that says that by his stripes that we are healed. And I've heard people argue against that, saying, well, it doesn't really mean physically. And I'm thinking, well, you have got to, I'm not going to say what I'm thinking, but you really don't understand the full gospel that comes salvation, not only saves our soul, but he's made a provision for our bodies to be healed, our mind to be healed. You know, and our spirit's born again. And so when I've prayed with people, many, 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 many people have been healed. Our son was raised from the dead, as you know. He was 4 years old. He drowned in a swimming pool. And God raised him from the dead. 3 years to that very day, our two older boys were at a Christian festival in Bushnell, Illinois, a thing that Red Van puts on. I can't remember what they call it now, but... it's a huge festival that a lot of different bands come, and they were sleeping in a tent about 4 o'clock in the morning, and somebody was sleeping up on a hill in their car, and they were at the bottom of the hill in a tent sleeping, and this guy kicked his gear shift out of neutral and it rolled down over him, and he panicked and started the car up, tried to get back up, and he's running back over him, and the catalytic converter starts the tent on fire, and everybody's shouting. I mean, it's like bungling the jungle, man.
Wow.
Started the tent on fire, so everybody's yelling. He shuts the car off. About 20 people come by, lift the back end of the car up. 3 or 4 of the guys pull the tent out, put the fire out. And my boys got tire marks across their head and their chest and their arms. I get a call from the sheriff's department. And I'm thinking they got in trouble because they were like me. They're boys, you know, they're teenagers. Mm-hmm. And they said, your boys have been run over. I'm thinking, what in the world? And so we meet them there at the emergency room in Gale, not Galesburg, anyway, a town close to there. And they were up there walking around laughing and joking.
Wow.
You know, I'm thinking the worst, you know,
like
I'm thinking
nothing.
They're running over, it's Latin. And, but they got tire marks on their chest. And one of them didn't have a t-shirt. One of them's got black marks on his head. You know, it was like,
wow. Wait. That was a year to the day, you said, from your other son. 3 years to the day from your other son. And so these, I mean, obviously these are pretty serious attacks against your family. And they're kind of freak things that, you know, how would that happen? But you had this supernatural protection.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, it is protection, thankfully. It is God. We went through what we went through. God didn't stop that us from going through it, but he did show us miracles on the other end of it.
Mm-hmm.
I was diagnosed with hepatitis C, been almost 30 years ago now. I've never been an intravenous drug user or homosexual, but I got hepatitis C somehow. And I think it was from, I got stuck with a needle when I was working at a hospital. Mm-hmm. Doing trash, but anyway, so I was working at GE at the time, and I was gave blood, and this company sent me letters saying, go to the hospital, you need to go see your doctor, and you've got hepatitis C. So I go to the doctor, they do some more blood tests. Yeah, you've got hepatitis. It's what you got to look forward to is cirrhosis of the liver or liver cancer is what you're gonna die from. They didn't have interferon at the time and these different these drugs you can take now. So another doctor named Dr. Niehaus did a liver biopsy, another blood test, sent it to Mayo Clinic, and that was about the 10th one at that time, and they were really doing a lot of tests. So they sent it to Mayo Clinic. Mayo Clinic sends me a letter saying that you had hepatitis, but it's gone. Because during that time, that about a month period, I had gone forward at our church that I was an associate pastor at and got prayed for. And I come to the conclusion of that, Father, that this is your temple, that you purchased this temple with your blood. You bought this. My life is not my own, but this is yours. And if this is how you want your temple to die, then that is your business. But I'm going to believe in your promises. And I started worshiping. I just started giving thanks, you know, just that if I live, I'll live unto Christ. If I die, I die to Christ. And either way, I am his. And so there it went. You know, I had another miracle, and we've had many miracles. And so these miracles that I've seen just in our life have provided me with the opportunity to use these as a catalyst, if you will, to speak to people that God is alive. God does miracles. I've met him. I spoke to him. He spoke to me, cast the devil out of me. He's healed the sick. He has raised my son from the dead. He has done miraculous things in my wife and my boys. And he do the same for you, because God doesn't love you anymore. He loves you. And so whenever I pray for somebody, I just believe that in God's timing, that this promise, the promise is still true and real, that God will touch this person like he's touched me and my family.
Yeah, amen to that. So, I mean, you've got incredible examples of just God doing amazing things, miracles, and giving you words and just speaking to people from a place of just certainty. And just because you know the Lord and what he's capable of and what he thinks about everybody else too. But could you talk a little bit about, so, you know, we worked at the same place at General Electric together on a manufacturing floor. And I just remember seeing you, you know, you told me about how your supervisor came and said, I need to put a counselor sign over your workstation here because everybody's coming to talk to you about everything. Could you talk about just, you know, some thoughts on, you know, listening to people around you, seeing what's there, how are you seen that way? Are you interacting a certain way? Is there a certain spirit about you, or is just people are just drawn to you for something? Or just talk about, you know, people were around all the time, having those sorts of interactions with them.
Well, I think every one of us are the same. We're all humans. We all have problems. We all have problems in our marriage, with our kids, in our health, with our families, with our neighbors, with our bosses, with our coworkers. I mean, you know, just everyday things. And the thing that I learned was, and one gal had come up to me one time because we were having a Bible study at our house in Burlington, and her husband were separated, having problems. And he come to our Bible study, but I don't know where he worked at the time. I don't even remember the guy's name. But, and then the next day she came to me, it was a Monday morning. She goes, I heard my husband was at your house last night in the Bible study. I said, yeah, he was. And about a week later, she came back to me and said, Chris, I know that I can trust you because nobody else in the plant has heard about, she said his name, that my husband was at your house. I said, well, it's another business. Mm. And that was the one thing that when somebody talked to me about something, nobody else in the plant heard it from me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I tried this from the very get-go, from when I was younger. I read the Bible. I knew the Bible was true. So when somebody came to me with a problem, I would always say, well, here's what the Bible says about it. I've got my ideas. I've got my opinions. I've got my feelings. I worked at a youth center with kids that were drug, alcohol, and had behavioral disorders. And some of the stories you would hear from these kids used to set my heart on fire. The ways that they were molested and abused, and in my mind, I just want to say, I wished I could get a hold of that person for you and stomp them in mm-hmm. the ground so they would never touch you again.
Mm-hmm.
That was the first thing, you know, these little girls that were yeah. abused by their dads or uncles or grandpas mm-hmm. or neighbors. But in my heart, I knew the scripture says and that if you can forgive this person, and forgiveness doesn't mean what they did was right. It doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean you still don't hurt. But forgiveness releases you from their sin. And I said, if you can learn to forgive, that will release you from a life of bondage to that sin.
Yeah. Wow.
And so it's what I learned was that truth in the Bible is so perfect and it is absolute. Mm-hmm. That's why we say that certain things are wrong and certain things are right.
Mm-hmm.
And when I believe it, it's not right because I believed it. It was right yeah. before I ever even was born. God's truth is absolute and it's right. And that's why we can say again that this is wrong. If you stop doing this and repent, God will bless you and deal with that on a different level.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you mentioned that, you know, I'm not sure my opinion. I'm reading the Bible. I know the Bible. This is the truth. This is what it says. And so that means you need to be in the Bible. A lot of times I say, you know, people are, you know, God's not speaking to me. I'm not hearing anything, but the Bible's collecting dust on the shelf. And I think, you know, could you talk a little bit about just your relationship with the Bible, how you dig in? And I mean, you mentioned you read the New Testament 12 times in a week. That's pretty advanced. Could you, I mean, you're just hungry for it though. I think it's like Bill Johnson says, you know, in the natural, we get hungry by not eating. And in the spiritual realm, we get hungry. The more we eat, the more hungry we get. And so maybe could you just talk about your relationship with the word and sort of how you take it in?
Well, again, my mentality was when I got saved that if this is real, then I have a great responsibility. It's not, I'm going to go back to smoking dope and fighting.
Mm-hmm.
So once I started reading and I started seeing these miracles and I met Christ, it was like, I know there's a God and I know there's a devil. I know that Jesus loves me. He has spoke that to me. He is with me. So it made me very bold. So I started studying the Bible, started reading it. And it, by happen chance, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to the door. The Mormons would come to the door. Mm-hmm. And I really didn't know anything about doctrine at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I knew what it said. I knew that Jesus was God because it talked about it in the Old Testament and Exodus 3:14, where God called himself the I Am. And Jesus took a direct quotation out of John 8:58, and he called himself the I Am, and they wanted to kill him. I said, that's an awful radical response for somebody calling himself the I Am. So I started studying stuff out. And I realized that it matters what you believe and why you believe what you believe. And so as I started reading and I built a relationship with Christ through his word, and even if I had never had that, that that response I had from Jesus that night my mom died, I could still believe by faith that he is who he says he is. Now, for me, it doesn't quite take as much faith because I've spoke to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke to me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
So,
yeah.
So it doesn't quite take as much for me to believe he's true and real because I've literally met him. But not everybody gets that.
Yeah.
And so how do we believe? Well, we all have to believe by faith, no matter what you have experienced.
Mm-hmm.
So we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. So it's what I understood was that no matter how many people I talked to or witnessed to or preached to or led to Christ or prayed for healings, that didn't make God love me any more, any less. He loves me as much as he loves me. And so I'm trying to build a better relationship through him, through his word, through prayer, through fastings, through fellowship with other brothers and teaching and listening and being willing to listen.
So it sounds like to me, the key is in the intersection of, you being prepared by knowing, by having deeper relationship with the Lord and listening to him, and then God bringing an opportunity and then you stepping out based on your relationship with him. And it's not based on a connection to a specific outcome. It's based on your duty as a follower of Christ to represent that and to represent him to this person or this situation and honor him and steward that in that way.
Yeah, it is a duty, but it's more in all honesty, it's more of a privilege.
Privilege, right.
That he would trust me with this person who he loves so much that he died for, that he would allow me to speak to them and to love them the way that he would love them. That, and I have not always been a good example of that. But that's what I do understand is that like when I was a fighter and they would say, okay, on this date, at this time, you're going to be in the ring at this place. So I didn't wait to train the week before, the day of. I started training months out. And so I've kind of looked at my Christian life as a training period that each day when I pray and fast or when I read that God has, there's something in there that I put that seed in my spirit. And so when I get in that ring, where that ring may be, you know, I was going up to the gas station. It's been several months ago to get a Dr. Pepper at the Casey's. And I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. Now, it's not an audible voice at this point, but it's more of I feel this great inclination, go over here and talk to this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he's in a wheelchair, got a sign up, wanting money. And so I pull over there in my pickup, and here we go again. You know, it's like, so I jumped out of my truck, and I said, hey, man, what's going on? How you doing? Yeah, I'm just trying to, you know, get some money, so get something to eat. I said, well, hey, you want God to heal you? He goes, yeah, I would like that. I said, you ever accepted Christ? He goes, no. I said, you want to accept Christ? He goes, yeah, I think I would like to do that. And so I prayed with him to accept Christ. I said, well, now I'm going to pray and we'll believe God to heal you. And you get up out of that chair.
Wow.
And so I prayed with him and I had him by his hand. He's got my right hand and his right hand. And I got him on his left shoulder, on his right shoulder, I mean, my left hand. And so we're praying and we're getting him praying for healing. I said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And so I start yanking him out of his chair.
Wow.
So we can walk and run with the guy. We were going to run around that lot glorifying God. And he starts hollering, man. Whoa, 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 whoa. He was strapped in for one thing. I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
But the second thing was he did not want to get out of his chair.
Wow.
Yeah. So he was like, I'm not ready for that. I'm like, what, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
You got to be kidding. I said, so be it. I went in, bought him a soda, a slice of pizza, and gave him $50. You know what I mean?
So
if you want some, man, let me know. We'll do this again. But there was another time I was in Illinois at a meeting, and it was a friend of my dad's. He had liver cancer, and he was dying. And so we went over to this prophet and to have this prophet pray for him. He didn't even make it into service. He's in the bathroom laying on the floor dying. And so we're laying hands on him, praying for him in the name of Jesus. And he kept saying, not like this. I don't want to be healed by not like this. I was like, brother, you're dying.
And so
God kept healing because he refused the healing of God.
Really?
So I don't know what he died that very night, just moments later.
Wow. Really?
Died. That's, yeah.
Huh.
But
that's interesting
to raise him up. and for God to heal him. But he was not a
wasn't having it.
The ambulance came and got him, and he was gone by the time the ambulance came. So it was an ugly scene, man. You know, but
wow,
you'd be surprised the things that are in people's lives, our lives, that we don't want God to touch because we have made friendship with the world and the things of the world. And God will not deliver you from your friends, just your enemies.
Oh, wow. That's powerful. And
so, yeah. And so we have to be really careful who we make friendship with.
Wow.
And John, he told us that friendship with the world is to be to be an enemy with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world can't love God. And so there are many things in our life, and we're all in the process of making enemies with the world and the worldly ways and how we think of a subject. What it's like, you know, the big thing now is the trans homosexuality. And what do we think of those things?
Mm-hmm.
Do we say, well, because I know this person, I love this person, they're my relative and they are homosexual. Mm. So do I cut them slack? Well, it's not a matter of me cutting them slack.
Right.
Sin is sin, no matter what I think. There is an absolute. It's God's absolute. So if we don't stand on the absolutes of the Word of God, then anything goes.
Right.
I remember I was at college in SCC here in Burlington getting a degree in for drug dependency and alcohol and behavior disorders. And they were talking about this very subject. And I said, well, if you can give the homosexuals, because that's the way you believe God created them, what do you do with the pedophiles? The whole class knew it.
Right.
So what do you do with that? And that was 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you know? I said, because if homosexuals are born that way, then so are the pedophiles. But I was born the way I was born. And I've had this conversation with a lot of people, especially in California. I was born by nature very violent.
Mm-hmm.
So should I restrain myself from violence because it don't fit into society?
That's an amazing point.
I was made this way. I was born the way I was born. Now I'm not even blaming this on God. It's a fallen nature anymore. And I'm blaming a pedophile or homosexual for what they feel. You feel what you feel doesn't mean you got to go through with those feelings in actions.
Right.
But it's what I do. When we get born again, we become new creations.
You know, we have different temptations and different patterns that show up in our life, and we choose whether to continue down the road of that pattern or to interrupt that pattern, like you said, with the Word of God. And the more it's pursued, the more it can feel entrenched. And of course, the harder it is to get out of it. But praise God for the miraculous deliveries that do take place when people hear the truth and can respond to it. As we wrap up here, there's two last things I want to ask you about. And one is if you could talk about the ministry that you had where you were doing the water bottles and breaking all the stuff and just talk just real quick about that. And then I want to talk about what you're working on today with Rick Nelson and the Layman Bible College Institute. And we'll wrap up there. So let's hear about those two ministries.
In California, in the late 80s, 90s, for 13 years, me and another guy by the name Alex Sanchez, who has gone home to be with the Lord now, we put together these power teams. I saw these guys on TV. I thought, well, shoot, man, I've done that when I was doing the martial arts. We would go to schools, people, you know, different forms and fighting, and we would spar. And I thought, well, I did that. You know what? I can break a brick for sure. I can teach myself to blow up a hot water bottle and bend bars and rip phone books. I started practicing doing these things. So I built this team. So for 13 years, we traveled all over California preaching Jesus. And we led thousands and thousands of people to Christ. We did like group homes. I mean, there might have been 10 people there, 10 kids. And then we do auditoriums full of people. And we go into penitentiaries and juvenile halls and anywhere the Lord would open door, we would go in, and we never charged. We never took an offering. It was all free. We had businessmen back in Ube City, Marysville, where we live, that were buying our bricks and hot water bottles and all the junk, you know?
Yeah.
And so we went in free. It never cost anybody anything. And so we traveled, man. We traveled. We worked jobs. We were working every week. So I didn't need it. you know, the church would pay for our gas at times. And so it was just, it was fun. We had a blast telling people about Jesus. And that, like I said, that lasted 13 years. And then wow. I moved back to Iowa for family reasons with my wife and our boys. Mm-hmm. And then in the last about 2.5 years now, Rick Nelson, who I got to meet through another ministry, started a, it's called the Layman's Bible College Institute, and it's a 501c3. And we are in Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, Thailand, the Philippines, and now we're in Africa, the three of the countries there, in Kenya, Bangladesh, and Uganda. Wow. And it's what it is it's a series, it's a series of Bible studies that it's through Andrew Womack's Bible lessons, and this is all free also. Mm-hmm. And there's 16 in each level, and we do all three levels is in each week. And so we teach through Zoom, and we have interpreters, and sometimes we'll be teaching, it'll be 6 a.m. our time, and sometimes it'll be 2 a.m. our time. Yeah. So we meet with them at their Bible colleges as we can. And so we've seen people saved. We've seen people baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We even had a devil cast out over Zoom one time in Pakistan through Pastor Sam.
Wow.
Yeah. God's arm is not short that he can't, his word is strong, you know, mm-hmm. that he can do what he wishes to do when and where he wishes to do it if we're willing to have faith in what he told us to do.
Well, praise God. I mean, that's so, and it's an incredible ministry. I mean, it's amazing how far you guys can make the donations go, that people can make this ministry, and people can go to laymanbiblecollege.institute and make a donation there. But I mean, you're literally teaching online. I've got the chance to go to some of these meetings and listen to some of this and got to talk a little bit at these too. It's just amazing to partner with this ministry, because the dollar goes so far, $100 or $50 or give $1,000. And it just, what you can do with it. And I mean, listen to all those countries that are being impacted. And really, it's just, there's so much more expansion available. And it's really just a limit of what you can get for Absolutely. The money to support it. But it goes so far. It's just incredible what you can yeah. do.
And so Rick and I, we don't get the financial gain from it. Every cent goes to the ministry. Every cent that is given goes to the ministry. I give offerings to it. Rick gives offerings to it. You have several of my other brothers in California and Virginia have given to the ministry, and we can account for every single cent. What we do is even the pastors in those countries aren't paid. We pay for the printing of the Bible studies so that everybody has paper in hand and they can mm-hmm. have them. And so our goal is that once they get the word of God in their hearts and they have this program, that they can start teaching from their homes and they can open up their own Layman's Bible yeah. College. And so now we've got 15 new evangelists in Bangladesh, and we meet once a month. We teach 3 or 4 lessons. They go out through the month and they teach those in all the villages. We've got all of Bangladesh covered literally with these 15 different evangelists and several churches that they are a part of.
Well, I love that. Just this sort of disciple making disciples, you know, and it's just this perpetual. They're not only learning themselves, but you're equipping them to go then disciple someone else too, and they've got the tools to do that.
Yeah.
So, last question here, and then I'll ask what's one final thing that you have to say. But what's like a daily habit? That's something I like to always ask people. What's a key, like, anchor habit or cornerstone thing that you do that's just, you know, as simple or complex or whatever, that's just a key to you operate the way you want to throughout the day?
Well, I pretty much read the Bible every day. I listen to different teachers, like off of YouTube, almost every day. Guys like Derek Prince, I've read a lot of Watchman Nee, just several different authors. Seem to be mostly a lot of the older teachers. Mm-hmm. For me, the prosperity gospel is extremely important in the sense of what I consider the prosperity gospel to be through Jesus Christ was winning souls. Mm-hmm. And from the day I got born again, I started telling people about Jesus because it was so miraculous for me. And yeah. So that has never stopped. It's been 44 years, you know, since that. And everybody told me, oh, you'll settle down. You'll relax. Yeah. It'll go down. Well, it hasn't gone down. It's just kindled, gotten bigger. It gotten hotter and it boils, man. Mm-hmm. And my goal is still to see people born again, see people healed, baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit, have empowered to go do the exact same thing that Jesus said, going to all nations, making disciples, and these signs will follow. You know, so basically it's what we're doing through Layman's Bible College is what Jesus told us in his word. And so the word is an integral part of my daily routine, mm-hmm. even in as much as now, you know, with so many churches have shut down, so much is shut down because of this China virus that yeah. It's kind of an ugly thing, what it's done to our world and what yeah. we have allowed it to do. But I still train like I'm going to get in the ring.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. And when I was in Bible college, the class I was in, there was just like 12 of us, but we had a kind of a mantra, if you will, a saying that preach, pray, or die. You've got 3 seconds. So yeah. If somebody said, do you want to preach? Where are we at? Where are we going? Yeah, let's do it. Mm-hmm. Or if you want to pray, absolutely, let's pray. Or are you ready to die? Absolutely, I'm ready to go home.
Mm-hmm.
No. Preach, yeah. pray, or die. And that wow. was it. And that's how we still train, you know, yeah. that's how I train, you know, that's, are you ready? We're ready. Let's go.
Yeah. That's very powerful. Was there anything else you want to say that we didn't get a chance to talk about before we wrap up?
I would just encourage everybody that's listening to, if you don't understand the relationship with Christ, get away from religious, the religiosity that has a tendency to wrap itself around us as human beings, because we love to think that we have something to do with what God has done for us by grace through faith. Just like we're saved that way, we also have a relationship with him, and it's a relationship that is built, and that when you pray, sometimes you got to be quiet and listen and allow him to speak to you and give it some time. If somebody just jumped in a car with you and started talking and they talked for an hour without pause, just and didn't give you a chance to answer or respond. And that's the way I think a lot of people see prayer, and they do prayer is just by, you know, going and praying. And there's a routine. We worship, we praise, we do our requests, we do our, you know, declarations, but there is time for silence where we mm-hmm. praise and we worship and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, whether it be through his word or whether he does it in our mind. And because of who and what we are and who and what the Holy Spirit is, that he speaks to us usually in our own voice. And there are things that you will hear through your own heart, in your own mind, in your own voice, that is him speaking to you. Now, there are times, again, where I've heard the audible voice of God. I've heard it, I can't say more than a half dozen times, but I have heard the voice of Jesus. And there are times when I hear the Holy Spirit speak in my mind, and it wasn't my voice. You know, when he spoke to me that night my mother died, it wasn't my voice. It was him mm-hmm. speaking straight to me. But then I've heard the Holy Spirit speak to me that same way. So I would encourage you, as you go through life, build this relationship with God through Jesus. When you pray, get time to listen, read the word, meditate on his word, ask God for what he wants you to learn for this right then and there, because I can read the same books that I've read thousands and thousands of times now and understand them differently than I did 44 years ago mm-hmm. because of relationship.
That's right. Well said. Well, thank you so much, Chris. It's great to have you on. We're certainly going to be having you back soon. I think we got a lot more to talk about. So thank you so much for joining us on the show.
My privilege, brother. Thank you for the invitation.
Well, if you want to learn more again about the Layman Bible College, go to laymanbiblecollege.institute. And if you want to get more from Your Faith at Work, just text Faith at Work to 33777. And again, that was laymanbiblecollege.institute. So thank you for joining us, and we'll see you in the next episode. God bless.
Bless you.
If you enjoyed this podcast, be sure to subscribe, and you can help spread the word by leaving a 5-star review and sharing it with your friends. Visit ryanshoward.com to learn more about living the intentional, influential, and impactful life you were created for.